The following is a message by Glenn Blakeney of Awake Nations. We trust that this teaching will both challenge and encourage you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Awake Nations with Glenn Blakeney is taking the gospel of the kingdom around the globe by means of our miracle crusades and training seminars, as well as our teaching resources. For more information regarding Awake Nations and Glenn Blakeney, please visit us online at www.awakenations.org.
Paul is speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy, and if you remember, Timothy is probably a person who struggled with his calling. How many have ever felt that way? You know, it's like, God, this is bigger than me. Well, that's the whole point. And so Paul tells him in 2 Timothy, that's why I need to remind you to stir up or fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Because this thing's bigger than you. You don't have the ability to do this on your own. You struggle with timidity, Timothy. And there's some things that are going to help you to be able to finish your course. How many want to finish their course? How many want to see their destiny fulfilled? How many are sick and tired of not seeing their destiny fulfilled? How many are saying, I want to see every promise that God has given to me in His Word by His Spirit come to pass in my life? Well, that is the will of God. That's what He has said. Is His promise for us. So here's what Paul says. He says, I'm reading on the New King James Version, 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, listen to this, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that by them you might war a good warfare, or by them you might wage a good warfare. Here's what I want you to see. I'm intentionally reading out of the King James Version. I never preach out of the King James Version. This is probably the first time in 15 years I preached out of the King James Version or used a text out of the King James. But there's a reason for this, and you're going to understand. He says this. He says, the purpose of the prophetic is to arm you and equip you to wage a warfare so that you can prevail. That you can literally see the fulfillment of all that God has intended for your life, and it comes to pass as you hold fast to the prophetic words that God has spoken to your life. Now, understand this, the Word of God. When we talk about the Word of God, a lot of times people say, well, you mean the Bible? Yes. Do you mean anything other than the Bible? Yes. Does it contradict the Bible? No. The Holy Spirit speaks. He speaks to us directly at times. Other times He speaks to us through other individuals. It might be a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about those gifts. Or it might be a prophetic word such as Timothy received. In fact, if you read this in its context, Paul is pointing back to Timothy's ordination. When the laying on of hands happened, when he received that and he was set apart into ministry, Paul says something happened prophetically. There were words that were released by God through Paul himself that literally spoke of the destiny of this young man. And Paul is reminding him, Timothy, don't forget those words. They're powerful. God wants you to wage a warfare so that you can literally see the things He's promised you come to pass. Now, that literally presupposes and implies that there is a resistance to seeing our destiny fulfilled. And He will attack us because He doesn't like to see people walk out their destiny, what God has called them to. Paul spoke of this in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Here's what he said. He said, when he's speaking of himself in the context of how he wanted to visit these Christians in Thessalonica, and he said, I desire to visit you. And he specifically refers to the fact that he wanted to come to them and visit them on several occasions. But every time he tried to visit them, the Bible says Satan hindered him. That's what it says. One translation says, Satan blocked me. And Paul, the great apostle, the apostle of faith, was blocked, hindered by Satan more than once. So what does that say about us? You know what? if we are truly going to step into our destiny and do the things that God has called us to do and be the person He has created us to be, the enemy is not going to just lay down and play dead. He will block us. He will hinder us. The Greek word that is used there is ekopto, and it literally speaks of a road that is so broken down in such disrepair that nothing can travel on it. There's another way the same word is used. You can find an example of it in Galatians chapter 5. It speaks of the fact that someone is running in a race and another runner cuts in front of them and elbows them and knocks them over so that they trip and fall and they're not able to finish their course. Paul says, who cut in on you so that you were not able to complete your race? That's what the devil's intention is. He wants to stop us in our tracks. He wants to block your blessing. He wants to delay your destiny. He wants to hinder your harvest. And we have to recognize that if the great apostle was needed to be able to persevere and to contend to see his destiny fulfilled, then we do also. So Paul speaks to Timothy, another candidate for an attack from the enemy. And he says, Timothy, I want you to not forget about the prophetic words that were spoken over your life. Now, God speaks to us by His Word through His Spirit. In fact, the Scripture says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So, don't think the Word of God, the Scripture, is contrary to what the Holy Spirit speaks. If that happens, guess what? You're wrong. Someone's wrong. But God's Word, in the Greek language, let me just give you a quick Greek lesson here, okay? There are three terms in the Greek language that we translate word. The first one is graphe. Graphe is always speaks of the Scriptures. Remember, when Jesus said to the Sadducees, you know not the power of God, know not the word nor the power of God. He was speaking of the graphe, which is the Scriptures. So Jesus quoted the Scriptures, didn't he? He quoted Isaiah many, many times. Of course, when Jesus was on the earth, when the apostles were on the earth, they were quoting, if the Scripture at that time would have been what we call the Old Testament today, or the Law and the Prophets. Now, there's also what's known as the Logos. Some people say Logos. The Logos is the Word of God, and even Jesus is called the Logos in John chapter 1, verse 1. Some people say, well, the Logos is the written word, and the next term, Rhema, is the spoken word. Not always. You see, in Matthew 8:16, it says He healed their diseases and He drove demons out by the power of the word, and it's the term Logos in Greek. When it speaks of a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, in 1 Corinthians 12, it's speaking of the word Logos. So the Logos literally speaks of the message or the embodiment of truth. Jesus is the embodiment of truth, correct? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But the next word, Rhema, is a little bit different. Rhema is usually speaking of, it's the spoken word of God. It's never used, in fact, to refer to the Scriptures, interestingly. And Rhema literally means a specific word that God speaks to us. Now, let me give you a difference between you read the story in the Scriptures, in the graphe. You know what? Jesus walks on the water. He's walking on the water. Peter says, hey, Jesus, I want to do that too. Jesus calls him, step out of the boat. Peter does it. He vacillates in his faith. Of course, Jesus has to rescue him. That's the account in the Scripture, the graphe. Now, when you read that, it is a message. There's a message to us, correct? That's the Logos. The message is, if we have faith, we can do these things, right? But if you go and walk out to the Gulf of Mexico right now and try, you know, get out in the boat and then just try walking on the water, come on now. The whole point I'm trying to make is literally, Lake Victoria in Uganda, I've been there several times, and once when I was over there, they told me a story about some African Christians who went out in the middle of the lake, got out of the boat, and they tried to walk on the water, and they literally drowned. You see, they saw the Logos, they saw the message, but God hadn't spoken to them by Holy Spirit, telling them specifically to do that. So when you look at something, you understand that the spirit of prophecy, literally it says in Revelation 19, verse 10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. How many know that Jesus still speaks? He does still speak to us today. He speaks by the Holy Spirit. Now, you can study the scriptures and yet miss out on what God is speaking to you. You can presume he's telling you to do something. He's not telling you to do that, you know, or you can literally miss out on something that he's trying to tell you to do. So we have to recognize the different ways in which God speaks to us. We read the scripture, we get a message. And as we preach that, for example, there might be something that I say tonight that just, boom, it resonates in your spirit. You know that's from God, it's for you. Of course, there are other times when you might receive a prophetic word. Someone speaks very personal and very specific to you about your circumstance, and it's just spot on. It's God. There's no way that it could have been conjured up. There's no way that that person would have known that. And that's what the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 14 when it says, when the true prophetic is operating, then the secrets of the heart are laid bare, and a person falls down and worships and says, truly God is in your midst. How many have seen that happen? Amen. And it's an amazing thing when that type of thing happens. I was ministering up in the New York City area one time. I remember this because it was absolutely off the chain, crazy what God was doing. It was a very, we were ministering in a whole bunch of churches. We were there for a few weeks. And we went into this one church. It was a very small church in the worst part of the neighborhood where we were ministering in Newark, New Jersey, in the worst part of the city of Newark. I mean, it was bad, really, really bad. So we go in there and we're ministering in this little church, and there's like maybe 30 people there. And, you know, I mean, it's not a nice building. It's, you know, there's bullet holes in the building. It's just not a real fun place to be. And I'm ministering and I'm teaching and I'm ministering, and then I asked people to come forward for prayer. The Holy Spirit fell in such a powerful way that the gift of the prophetic began to operate in such a unique, extraordinary way that almost every person that was there got a very specific, precise word about what they were going through. I mean, there were some crazy things. Let me give you one example. There's a lady. She's standing there. And I say, all I hear is a fire in her house burnt down. And then I'm like, okay, Lord, what's this about? And I said to her, did your house burn down? And she starts to weep. She's like, yes, yes. And the next thing you know, the Lord says, tell her it wasn't her fault. And it ended up the home she was living in, it was like her dog had died in the fire. No people died, thank God. But the house burnt down and she was blaming herself for some reason. The Lord said, it's not your fault. Do you know what that did to that woman? This woman, as far as I know, I don't even know if she was a believer. But whether she was or she wasn't, you know, the purpose of the prophetic in 1 Corinthians 14 says, for edification, exhortation, and to comfort. So the purpose is that we could receive what we need from God to strengthen us. How many know that sometimes when you can't see the finish line and you don't think you're going to be able to complete the race, that you need God to interject something in your life and speak to you in order to give you that extra boost that you need to keep on going? One of his favorite ways to do that is through the prophetic. And somebody says, well, I've had prophetic words that weren't of God. Oh, really? You and 99.999% of Christians. What do you do with that? Throw it in the garbage. Throw it in the trash. You pray about it. You judge it according to Scripture. Does it line up with you? I get stuff almost every day. And sometimes it's of God, but many times it's not. There's a problem in the church. I want to say this. You know, when the Bible says that not many of us should want to be teachers, I think it should say not many of us should want to prophesy sometimes. Because there's so much abuse and misuse of the prophetic that people get deceived, people get confused, people get hurt. It's happened, right? All right, now let's deal with it. What happens, though, is God says, even though these excesses and these abuses are existent in ministries and among Christian people, God says in 1 Thessalonians 5, despise not prophecy. Now, he says, test prophecy, but don't despise it. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because there is a real prophetic ministry that God has on the earth today, as well as there are real prophets. So we have to recognize that God wants us to hear from Him. He wants us to hear from Him, and He wants us to prophesy ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he said, you know that I wish that you all prophesied. And it talks about how we can prophesy. And it says in Acts chapter 2, the sign of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it says your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So the prophetic is part of God's plan. It's something that He wants to see happen on the earth. But God literally will use the prophetic as a way for us to be able to finish our course. Now, what do I mean by that? Am I saying that we have to receive a word directly from a person in order to be able to complete our destiny? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying to us tonight is there is a prophetic ministry that is available to us because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of prophecy, and the Holy Spirit shares with us the testimony of Jesus. What does Jesus say about your circumstance? Come on now. Doesn't matter what the doctors say about your situation or what your bank account says. What does Jesus say about the situation that you're going through? The reality is, if we would pray and seek God and get alone with Him and say, Father, I need to know what your perception is of this situation. What is your analysis? What is your prognosis of what I'm going through right now? God would speak to us by the Holy Spirit, and He would show us the way He sees it. And at that point, we have to disregard what our circumstances look like. We have to disregard what other people are saying or even how we feel. And we have to believe what the Word of God is. God wants to speak to us. He wants to reveal things to us. There was a couple, there's a couple in Nigeria, Africa. They're in ministry, pastors. Some of you maybe have heard this story. But one night they got in an argument. It was actually on Christmas Eve. And the husband, they lived on top of a mountain. He got in his car and started driving down the side of the mountain on the road, and his brakes went out. He literally ran and hit a concrete barrier, and the steering wheel punctured his chest, and he was instantly killed. They took him to the mortuary, and they embalmed him. He was dead on arrival. What ended up happening, his wife, as you can imagine, you know, you have an argument with your spouse and they run out the door and then they die. Listen, she's so heartbroken, she begins to pray and seek the Lord. And what happens is that night she has a dream. In the dream, she sees her husband alive, and God speaks to her and says, take him to this particular church where this man of God is going to be ministering, because I'm going to raise him back to life again. So the next day when she wakes up, she literally begins to pray and seek the Lord. And she says, God, give me another confirmation if this is what you want me to do. And she opens her Bible and she's reading. And then the verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that says women receive their dead, receive back from the dead their loved ones. In Hebrews 11. So she's like, okay, God, you're going to raise my husband back to life. Now, come on now. How many of us at that point, we just say, okay, God, if you want to do it, it's up to you. But that's not the way God told her. The Lord said, you have to take his body to this church. It was several hours away. There's a man of God is ministering there. And what will happen is I will raise your husband back to life again. Now, the guy's been embalmed, not fully. They didn't complete the process, but nonetheless, and he's still been in this mortuary. And then they put him in a coffin, and it's like hours that he's in this coffin, and they take him to the church. And when they get there, the military won't allow them to bring the body into the church. And in fact, the military said, we want to make sure that this is even a body in here. So they open up the coffin because they were suspicious that it might have been a bomb. And they see this dead man's body in there, and they say, okay, we won't allow you to take him into the church, but what you can do is you can take his body into the basement of the church, and that's it. So they do this, and the man who's been dead for, I believe, about 3 days at this point, he is lying there. I mean, they sit just stiff as a board, rigor mortis had set in, and while they're worshiping God and ministering upstairs, the guy starts to breathe. No one laid hands on him. No one prayed for him. Even the man of God didn't come down and pray for him. But she was obedient to the word of the Lord that came to her. And as she brought him into this atmosphere, into this presence, and what happens is he begins to breathe. He begins to massage his legs and his extremities. And the next thing you know, the guy is alive. It's an amazing testimony. It happened through Reinhard Bonnke's ministry. You can read about it online. Now, what happens is when the man is raised back to life again, he's alive now, they take him back to his village. Now, you got to remember, the village, it wasn't a big village, and they had already been to his funeral. So all of a sudden, this guy that they had buried and, you know, they had said farewell to him comes walking in to the village. And they're like, ah! And they're yelling and running and, you know, because it's a dead man. He's alive. It's a ghost. True story. But when we receive instruction from God, if we will act upon it, he will do his part. And I want to tell you tonight, it doesn't matter what you're going through. We have to look to God to receive a word from him. So many Christians today, when they go through troubles, circumstances, and situations, they ask other people to pray for them. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, my Facebook inbox is like explodes every day. And that's, you know, so I disabled that option. If you're not a friend, you can't even message me. Because people just want to pray for me about this, 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 and this. I say, I'll pray with you. I will. But the reality is, I can't pray for every single person that sends me a message on Facebook. Number two, it's not healthy for you to be looking to another person constantly to be your prayer support or to be your primary means of seeing breakthrough. It's fostering codependence. It's not correct. Why? Because each one of us is a prophetic people. Each one of us has the same access to the Spirit of God and to the throne of the Father. Each one of us can hear from the Father, if we would take the time to seek his face. Many of us, we don't want to take the time to seek his face. But if we would really get alone with God and cry out to him, wouldn't it be a novel thing that even when we are going through a crisis, you know what we did? We called in sick. God will forgive you for lying. But you're sick in your soul, so how's that? And you say, you know what? I'm not going to work. I'm not going to do anything, but I'm going to get alone with the Lord. I'm going to seek him, And I want to download from heaven. I want to hear the Father's perspective on this thing. And you're going to even fast if you have to. And when you decide that you will do that, God will come to your rescue. He will speak to you directly. And yes, he may even speak to you through a prophetic word or a prophet. But God will somehow speak to you and he will confirm it and he will show you what his assessment is of your situation and what you're going through. And once you receive the word of the Lord, then you need to act accordingly. Let's look at this scripture in 1 Timothy. You know, there's really two reasons, and I've already alluded to one, why we do not experience prophetic breakthrough. How many have had prophetic words that haven't come to pass? Come on now. You know, or partially, but not fully. Okay. Number one is there's a faulty foundation. And what I mean by that is that our premise is flawed. We're believing God for something that's not his will. Come on now. How many understand that, yes, Satan can hinder us, but there was another time in Paul's ministry when he wanted to go preach in a certain place, and the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord forbade him. So we have to be able to discern the difference between when Satan is hindering us and when God is denying us. He said, no, this isn't my will. And somebody says, well, how do you know the difference? My sheep hear my voice. You will be able to discern it if you pray it through. You'll be able to know, is this the enemy trying to prevent me? Or is this God saying, this is not the way that you should walk in? When it's God, guess what? We can rebuke the devil all we want, but it won't work. God don't rebuke very easily. So we have to recognize that. Or sometimes what happens is, you know, we focus on the piece and not the whole, the process and not the promise. What do I mean by that? A lot of times what we're praying about is to be extracted from the misery of our circumstance. It's not that we really want to do God's will, that we really want to change our plans. We just don't like the way things are going right now. So please deliver me, God. And until we become as desperate to do his will and to live out his plan and purpose for our lives than we are to be delivered from our misery and, you know, the adversity that we're going through, will not see the breakthrough. So what do we do? Well, right now, I really don't like what I'm, you know, experiencing. I don't have a lot of money. I'm struggling financially. So we're praying. God, give me a breakthrough financially. Give me a breakthrough financially. And then what happens is we're in direct violation of Matthew 6:33, which says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. And his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Earlier in the chapter, he says the heathen, the pagans, seek after the stuff of the world. Don't be like the pagans. Now, God is saying, I will meet every need you have and beyond your wildest dreams. But the reality is you're not supposed to seek after that stuff. You're supposed to be seeking after me. And we can't dupe God. He knows if we're really seeking him or are we just seeking the things he can give us. You imagine on a couple, you know, they get married and now they're husband and wife and here they are. And now, okay, it's honeymoon time. So they go to the hotel room and, you know, what usually happens. And then she just kind of says, well, I want to go shopping. He's like, what? Well, you know, I really didn't marry you because I want to be with you. I just want your money. But that's how we treat God. You know, we aren't really, you know, we're not passionate for his presence. We're not passionate even for the promises that he has for us. So much more that we just want him to give us provision and to deliver us and get us out of our situations and circumstances in life. And God's saying that's not the way of the kingdom. Psalm 103, verse number 7, the Bible says this. Listen to this. God revealed his ways to Moses, but to the children of Israel, he showed them his acts. The children of Israel saw his mighty acts. That's amazing, isn't it? Red Sea, parting, you know, the plagues, all of these amazing things. But Moses had one up on them. He knew God's ways. But the children of Israel, for the most part, did not want to know God's ways. They just wanted to have him act on their behalf. God, deliver me. Bring us out of this situation. Remember the time when, you know, they said, Moses, you go talk to God. But you see, when you understand the ways of the Lord, you will always see him act. Let me show you this from 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, it says in the King James, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee." I think the New King James says the prophecies that were previously spoken over your life. Now, that's really not accurate. I want you to understand this. There were prophecies which went before thee, that by them you might wage a good warfare, or you might war a good warfare. Here's what I want you to understand. If you're going to experience the fulfillment of God's prophetic promises in your life, the first thing that you need is prophetic sanctioning. Prophetic sanctioning. What do I mean by that? Well, the word that is translated, the prophecies which went before on thee, is translated in the American Standard Version, listen to this, which led the way. Now, listen to this. Prophecies lead the way. The prophetic leads the way. In fact, it's actually, in the Greek language, a military term. And it's saying that the prophetic is like a general or a commander that goes ahead and he leads the way into battle. And what the prophetic will do is it will take you out into the battlefield and it will show you who you need to fight, what you need to do, and how you need to do it. When it's really God. So Timothy, proago is the Greek term. Proago leads you forth into battle. Timothy, you need to confront the enemy. Remember David? When he had literally lost everything? In 1 Samuel 30, later on, the Bible says that David recovered all. But what did David do? He inquired of the Lord. He asked for the Urim and the Thummim, and he inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I pursue the enemy?" And God answered him and said, "Yes, pursue, and you will surely overtake. You will recover all." That's what God said to him. So he received a direct prophetic word that led him forth into battle. Very, very powerful. So the word literally means to go in front of, to lead forward, to lay hold of, to lead forward, to lead forth magisterially. Isn't that interesting? With authority to execute justice. The prophetic word sanctions and authorizes you to do battle. There are some battles we've not been authorized to fight. But there are battles God says, yes, this is your fight. You know, we say choose our battles wisely. And in the kingdom of God, that's exactly the way it was. We had to recognize when we need to fight the battle, when we need to go forward. And of course, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not talking about physical fighting. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Secondly, we not only need prophetic sanctioning, but we need prophetic strength. What do I mean by that? Prophetic strength. Now think about this. If a military in a nation is going to invade another nation and engage them in warfare, what do they need? They need superior weaponry, correct? They've got to have superior weaponry. That's one of the things. Secondly, they need sanctioning. If they military unilaterally on their own without the backing of the government goes and decides that they're going to, you know, engage in a battle, fight a warfare, a campaign, that is, what would we call that? Yes, exactly. So if God isn't telling us to do it and we're doing it, so we need sanctioning Otherwise, you know what happens, right? You start the warfare, and then a new president comes in, and he says, we're bringing the troops home, and then it's worse off than what it was. Come on. And that's the way it is in the kingdom. We have to have the sanctioning of the kingdom of heaven. And we do when God says, this is a battle that I'm calling you to engage in. Secondly, the prophetic strength. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look at it, it says here that by those prophecies, by them, it says. The word by them in the Greek literally means in them. Meaning, listen to this, that you're arrayed in the prophecies. It means you're armed with the prophecies. The prophecy becomes your weapon. What does that mean? When the enemy says, what are you doing? You're not going to win. You're going to die. You're not going to break through. You're not going to experience change. Your things are going to be the way it always is. Then you pull out your sword, which is the prophetic word that God spoke to you, and you cut his head off. Because that is the word of the Lord for you. I will persevere. I will prevail. I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And I will not die, but I will live to glorify his name. We were ministering a few years ago over in the Space Coast, and as a church, we had never met the pastors before. They asked us to come in for about 4 days, and after about the second day, we find out that the pastor's wife has cancer. She's dying of cancer, stage 4 cancer. Her two sisters had already died of cancer. And her husband, the pastor, had already made funeral arrangements. She comes forward after hearing the word of faith being preached and about contending and fighting for breakthrough in our lives. And she says, I want you to pray for me that I'm healed of cancer. So we prayed and the word of the Lord came and said, no, you're not going to die. You're going to live. Husband didn't believe it. Said, don't do that to her. Don't, you know, get her hopes. So she's so psyched up that, you know, she ends up that it doesn't happen. Don't do that. Listen to me. Come on now. Sometimes in the process of learning how to overcome and prevail, yes, we may fall along the way. There are many battles that we must win in order to literally win the war, correct? But we don't have to necessarily win every battle in order to win the war. So if you lose a battle, don't give up. Come on now. What about Peter if he hadn't got out of the boat? Come on, wouldn't you rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat talker? Come on now, we got a lot of dry boat talkers. What are they, like armchair quarterbacks, basically, in the church? Come on now, we got to get to that place where we trust God. What if it doesn't? What if it does work? What if it does work? Everybody's like, Peter, you better not do that, dude. You know what's going to happen to you? And Peter's like, I don't care. If I get in trouble, Jesus will just help me anyway, so. Come on. So he stepped out in faith. So we had to realize that there's that place where we trust God. So anyways, we minister to this pastor's wife. We pray for her. And guess what happens? She hadn't eaten food in 8 days. The next day, she contacts us and she says, would you like to go out for lunch? I said, what, us? Oh, I'm hungry too. That's a good sign. We didn't say too much. So we go and we eat with her. And then the next day, would you like to go out for lunch again? And she eats again. What ends up happening is she tells us in this lunch meeting, she says, guess what? I've decided I'm not going to go for any more treatments. She had gone through 2 chemo treatments. That was it. Said, I feel like God's telling me not to do it. I said, okay. Are you sure? She said, yes, I prayed. I really believe God told me you don't need to do it. You're healed. So she didn't. And guess what happened? She was completely healed. They ran all the tests 6 months later, a year later, and the next year, they ran all the tests. Nothing, no cancer. She was completely healed because she believed the word of the Lord. Now, come on now. Jesus told us that we can cause any mountain to be cast into the sea. But the reality is we have to know, first of all, that that's the mountain that he's talking about. And when we understand and perceive by the Spirit that he is saying, this mountain right here, right now, throw it into the sea, then we speak it forth. We come into agreement. And that was Christ's modus operandi when he was on the earth. John 5:19. The Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father do, so the Son does likewise. He replicated on the earth what the Father was doing in heaven. That was very simple. And he said in John 5:20 that the Father has freely showed me all things that he's doing. And then guess what he said later on in John 15, verse 15? He said, all things that the Father has shown me, I'm showing you. Come on. All things that the Father showed me. The Father hasn't held back anything from me. He's freely showed me all things. And everything the Father has shown me, I'm showing you. I'm revealing to you. I no longer call you servants, but friends. So there is a place, saints, listen to me. You know what Jesus said in John 5:19? He was talking to the Pharisees, and they boasted in their knowledge of the scriptures, right? They had memorized the Torah. They had memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Had it memorized. And yet Jesus said, you diligently study the scriptures. He said, these scriptures, they testify of me, but yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. Earlier on in John, he said, you have never heard his voice, the voice of my Father, or seen his form. They knew the word of God, but they didn't know the God of the word. They had the scriptures memorized, but they absolutely were stone deaf to the voice of the Father. That's what religion is. Quote the verses. You know, no, in every circumstance, exactly the applicable biblical verse. You know, when somebody's depressed, give them this verse. When they're running through, you know, this situation, give them this verse. And there's nothing wrong with that, but let me just tell you that God wants to speak to us more specifically. So not only do we have to have the superior strength that literally comes, that God gives us the weapons, shows us what battle to go into and how to fight and overcome and win. Thirdly, we need a prophetic strategy. Now think about it. If you're going to go into war, superior power, sanctioning of the government, and what? A war plan. You need a good war plan. So Jesus, and Paul says here, that by the prophetic, you might wage a good warfare. Look at this. There is one word that we translate wage a good warfare. It's the Greek word strateia. Strateia, we get our English word strategy. So he's saying that the prophetic will give you a strategy. Let me give you an illustration in the life of Christ. Jesus has to pay taxes, correct? It's April 15th. It's like, now, we could say, well, why didn't he just, you know, didn't they have enough money? The Bible doesn't tell us. They probably had enough money in their bank account unless Judas had stolen it all. But yet, what happens? That's not the way the Father spoke to Jesus. The Father gave him specific instructions. Here's how you deal with this need. For every problem, there is a promise. And for every promise, there is a process. We say, oh, every problem, there's a promise. Amen. But then God says, yes, the promise is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. But then he has a process. How do we tap into those resources? How do we see the need met? In this case, the Father says to Jesus, tell Peter to go fishing. And the first fish he catches, tell him to open up its mouth. There'll be a coin in there, and it will be sufficient to take care of your taxes. Come on. They needed a room to celebrate the Passover. They didn't go on Craigslist and post an ad. What did they do? They say, okay, guys, fan out. Every person you ask, you see, ask them if they know of a room for rent. No, he didn't do that. He literally walked in the counsel and the revelation of the Father, received a prophetic download which said, hey, Jesus, there's a guy, I've already spoken to him. He owns this really nice upper room, and I told him to prepare it for you. So send your disciples out into the city, and they're going to see this man carrying a water jar on his head. And when they see him, ask him, where is the room prepared for the master that he may keep the Passover? Come on now. Hey, Jesus lived in a different realm, saints. But he said, the works that I do shall you do, and even greater works. I've already established there's scriptural precedent for this stuff, that we can hear God's voice and do His will. So what happens is there is a strategy that He unveils in order that we can overcome. Every need will be met. Every enemy will be defeated. Everything we need in this life, we're promised, we will lack nothing. When Jesus sent the disciples out to preach just before He went to the cross, they went out with no money bag. Do you remember that? Come on, this is radical stuff. It's like, Jesus says, just go and do it. And then when they came back, they debriefed and He asked them this question. So when you went out without a money bag, without an extra coat and sandals and so on, did you lack anything? And they said these profound words in response. No, we lacked nothing. The word nothing in the Greek language means nothing. We didn't lack anything. We had everything we needed and more. When God's will is done God's way, then we will experience all the provision that we need. God wants you to prevail. He wants you to recover all. He wants you to break through. Every promise that He's given to us in His word is yes and amen in Christ. That's what it says. It's yes and amen in Christ. We have received all things pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:4. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything that we have need of, God says, I will supply all your need according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He didn't say according to how much you earn at your job, according to the economy of Florida or the economy of the United States or, you know, what you have in your bank account. He said, I will meet all your need according to my riches and glory. If you're seeking first His kingdom, if you are aspiring to know His will, the Bible says, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. The word delight is a very interesting term. It means to act giddy and feminine. And now that's what God says. Do you know what? That's what it means. But it literally means that, and it says, and it speaks of a young bride who is so infatuated, so in love with her husband that she just can't, she just so much love, there's so much passion, there's just so much desire to be around Him. And that's what He's saying. In other words, He's saying this, folks, this isn't about religion. This isn't about following Jesus so you can get what you need in life. This is about a love relationship where you fall and get all googly-eyed and become lovesick with Jesus, like the book of Song of Solomon speaks about, where you fall in love with Him and you can't help but want to be around Him 24/7. It's about presence. Wanting to be with Him. I just want to be with You, Lord. I just love You. And I'm so lovesick when I can't be with You. And when we get to that place and we stop looking at our problems, we stop looking at what we don't have and begin to focus on who we do have and what He's made available to us. And we actually believe that when He says in His word that He is enough, that He is our sufficiency, that He meant what He said.